Do you know that some protesters are not just pro-Palestinian? They're calling for the end of Israel.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Any Jewish-related call, Israel-related call, Hebrew-related call, Messianic prophecy-related call, if it is Jewish-related, it is kosher for today, call 866-348-7884, 866-TRUTH. It is great to be with you on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, as we are here, as always, to infuse you with faith and truth and courage to help you stand strong on the front lines. We are literally about to send out our frontline newsletter, just putting the last pieces together, getting in the Hebrew word study for the month. So within the next few days, we'll be sending that out via email. If you're not getting our frontline newsletter, equipping, upbuilding, inspirational, informational, take a moment now. Go to thelineoffire.org and click subscribe. Take you a few seconds. I know some of you have been listening for years, getting our emails for years. Some just tuning in for the first time. Thelineoffire.org. Click subscribe. We'd love to send it out to you. Okay. Those watching may be wondering why I am wearing a suit jacket and a nice shirt as opposed to my normal casual look. Well, I was part of a photo shoot today that's going to be part of a unique outreach that I can't tell you about yet, but it's quite outrageous, quite amazing. Came up short notice. I got a call about it last night, had a window to drive over to where the photo shoot was taking place. So I will tell you more about it, but an amazing Jewish outreach opportunity that I get to participate in. I want to discuss with you what's really happening with many of the voices that are, quote, pro-Palestinian, that are against the war in Gaza, but they are more than just pro-Palestinian. It is more than just solidarity for the people of Gaza in the midst of the war. It is more than concern about civilian casualties in the midst of the war or potential sickness, starvation for those who have to flee Rafah as Israel seeks to make a final incursion there and destroy the Hamas strongholds. It is more than that. It is more than advocating for a two-state solution of some kind. It is advocating for the end of Israel. Now, please hear me. Not everyone is advocating for that. Some are just asking for more restraint by the Israelis in the war in Gaza. Some are pushing for a two-state solution. Others just simply want a ceasefire, etc. But there are plenty who are advocating for more, and we need to recognize the language and recognize what it means and call it out for what it is. Let's not put a cherry on top of it and put some lovely construction on it. No, this is ugly. I have an article that I wrote about this. You can read it on our website, thelineoffire.org. So all the quotes I'm going to share with you now are on the article, in the article. But there's an interview, April 13th, Yuval Biton. He was head of the intelligence division of the Israel Prison Service. He initially worked there as a dentist, so he got to know the patients firsthand. I've shared a little bit about his story before from this interview, but I want to read some quotes to you. He got to know the people, the prisoners, as his dental patients, then got to know them more as an intelligence officer, but he had built a relationship with some and got to talk and interact. And so he got to know Yahya Sinwar, the notorious leader of Hamas and directly responsible for the October 7th massacre. So he says that whereas Fatah, so Mahmoud Abbas and those leading right now in Judea Samaria, the West Bank of the Jordan, so Fatah, they would talk about a two-state solution, but that was never the position of Hamas. So Biton said this: the thing with Hamas is that they have always been a faction of the Muslim Brotherhood, radical Muslim movement that began in Egypt. He said they set themselves Islamist goals to annihilate the state of Israel, to liberate sacred Muslim lands. The Israelis just didn't get it. For them, Hamas and Fatah were the same thing. He continues, as a dentist, Fatah talked about the 1967 borders, about the occupation, about the Palestinian people. To me, the Hamas inmates would say, there's neither 1967 nor 1948. There are no borders, and there is nothing to talk about. You are on Waqf land, Muslim sacred ground, and you have no place here. So Fatah, they were more Palestinian. They were less religious. They were more nationalistic, saying we want a homeland, and we need to go back to 1948 borders and 1967 borders. Hamas is saying, no, no. We're Islamist. You're on Muslim land. You Jews are on Muslim land. You don't belong here. There's no two-state solution. So Hamas put out a document called Our Narrative, January 21st of 2024. They called it Our Narrative. This is talking about what happened on October 7th. And they said this, the battle of the Palestinian people against occupation and colonialism did not start on October 7th, but started 105 years ago, including 30 years of British colonialism and 75 years of Zionist occupation. So the state of Israel, birthed in 1948, according to Hamas, to this moment, has no legitimacy. There can be no Jews. There can be no Jewish state. This is not about two-state solution or side-by-side coexistence. No, the Jews must leave. They are on Muslim land. They are occupying Muslim land. All of it, wherever a Jewish person is there right now, they do not belong, according to Hamas. And this was January 21st of 2024. So 105 years, that goes back to what? 1919. This is how far back they're going. Talking about 1948, this is what Hamas says. The Zionist gangs seized control by force of 77% of the land of Palestine, where they expelled 57% of the people of Palestine and destroyed over 500 Palestinian villages and towns and committed dozens of massacres against the Palestinians, which all culminated in the establishment of the Zionist entity in 1948. Moreover, in continuation of the aggression, the Israeli forces in 1967 occupied the rest of Palestine, including the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, and Jerusalem, in addition to Arab territories around Palestine. So again, the Hamas narrative, Israel has no right to exist as a nation. There can be no Jewish state. It is all wrong. It is all illegal. It is the Zionist entity. It is all evil. All right, so last month, there's a protest in Vancouver. Charlotte Cates, international coordinator for the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine-affiliated Samidun Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network, led Canadian demonstrators in a chant proclaiming, long live October 7th. Right, so they are praising October 7th. This is not just about a ceasefire. This is not about a two-state solution. This is praising the barbaric massacre of October 7th, okay? So they also, Cates also referred to, quote, the beautiful, brave, and historic resistance of the Palestinian people, which did not begin on October 7th, which has continued for over 75 years, which has continued over 120 years. So she's going back now to 1904. Jewish presence in the land then is illegitimate. The Zionist movement itself is illegitimate. A Jewish homeland is illegitimate. That's what they are advocating for. Make no mistake about it. Don't try to make it something other than what it is. No, not all protesters are calling for that, but many are. So I was reading an article in Haaretz written by Flora Kassin. She's an associate professor of Jewish, Islamic, and Middle Eastern studies and associate professor of history at Washington University in St. Louis. So she's trying to interact. She's on a Reddit discussion group online, and she's trying to interact about the war in Gaza. And she's writing about Israel's position there. And one commenter explains to her, when she's saying, are you saying it was right for the Israelis to be massacred? Are you saying it was fine for Israeli women and children and elderly to be raped and killed? Are you saying that was fine? And this is what one commenter says. Israelis aren't civilians. They're colonizing settlers. When a land is being colonized, the colonizers and settlers are used as an inherent weapon of violence against the colonized. If Israelis didn't want to get killed, they shouldn't be colonizing Palestine. Simple as that. This take reads heavily like, I hate slavery, but I just don't think it's right. Those Haitian slaves killed their slavers, families, and other employees. So in other words, yeah, you know, I don't think Israel should be doing everything it's doing, but it's wrong to massacre them. No. They don't belong there. They deserve to die. This is someone just trying to interact intelligently on Reddit. When she asked, okay, are you saying that they deserve to be massacred? Here's what was said to her. I'm not saying they deserve to be massacred, just that Israelis are not simply civilians. Every single Israeli exists on land violently stolen from Palestinians within the lifetime of the average grandma. Simply just existing as an Israeli makes you a weapon of violence against Palestinians because you are living on land that was stolen from them and their parents, grandparents, etc. If you don't want your baby killed in the process of people liberating their own land from their oppressors, maybe don't be one of their oppressors. My daughter is in zero danger of being killed by Palestinian revolutionaries, and it's because I actively choose not to colonize Palestine. That's why, it's no surprise, young people, 18 to 24, surveyed last December, this is in America, 51% said Israel should be ended and given to Hamas and the Palestinians. Israel should be ended and given to Hamas and the Palestinians. 51%. So friends, this is what we are up against. This is the misinformation. This is the demonization. This is the mischaracterization that we are up against. Who is going to speak? Who's going to make a difference? Yesterday, talking to native-born Israeli in his 30s, glorious testimony of salvation, talking about the Palestinians, they're our cousins. They're wonderful people. It's Hamas. We want to free Palestine from Hamas. And then talking about the impact on the people of Israel, knowing that Christians love them, that Christians are praying for them, that Christians are helping them in the humanitarian way, it is making an incredible impact. Let your voice be heard, that you stand with Israel, that you pray for Israel. Yes, above all, we want to see Jewish people come to faith in Jesus. Outside of Jesus, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. There is no mercy. He is the way for Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus, Yeshua, 100%. But your love for Israel, you let it be known. You stand with Israel. Speaking up, whatever platform you have, from the pulpit, social media, in the schoolroom, do it. Let your voice be heard. We'll be right back.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. Would you like to know a way to support strong hair and nail growth? A way to support healthy skin and a healthier gut? Well, it is no longer a secret. I would like to introduce Trivita's Multicollagen, a pure hydrolyzed collagen peptide. Multicollagen has five types of collagen that support your body in so many ways. It is abundant in amino acids, gluten-free, and hormone-free. Here's a testimony from a happy user of Trivita's Multicollagen.
A friend introduced me to Trivita's Multicollagen about 2 years ago. I was really excited to try it. I had noticed that as I was getting older, I was losing a lot of hair, and my nails and skin were not as healthy as they used to be. After a few weeks of taking Multicollagen, I noticed a really big difference. My hair loss was almost none. My nails were growing quickly, and my skin was much healthier. It's so easy to take, too. I just add a scoop in my morning coffee every day. Multicollagen is one supplement that I will never give up. Thank you, Trivita.
Now you can say goodbye to dull hair, brittle nails, and tired-looking skin. True beauty and optimal health starts within you.
Support thicker hair, healthier nails, and supple skin. Trivita's Multicollagen really works. Try it for yourself by calling 1-800-771-5584. Or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. And know that a significant portion of your first order will go to help the Line of Fire radio broadcast. So call now 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at TRIVITA, TRIVITA.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Shalom, shalom. Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. If it's a Jewish-related call, you are on the air. If we have time to get your calls, we will absolutely get you. The earlier in the show you call, the better chance we have of getting to you, and I'll be getting to the phones momentarily. Shout out to our red-haired 20-year-old flame-throwing, pitching, on fire for Jesus grandson sitting in on the show today in the next studio. Andrew, yeah, have you hit 90 miles an hour yet? Or just about 89? Just about. Okay, cool. That's why we don't play stickball anymore. All right, I just had to give him a shout out. He's sitting right next to me looking with a smile. 866-348-7884. We're going to go straight to the phones now. An anonymous caller somewhere. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello, you're on the air.
Yes. Hey, Michael. I had a question to ask you. It was on Isaiah 7:14. But before I ask you the question, there was something I was also struggling with, and I was trying to see if I could just ask you about that very, as long as I'm quick about it. But my question about Isaiah 7:14 is, when I read it in context, it doesn't appear to be like literal Jesus. It seemed like somebody from that timeline, and I'm trying to figure out, how does Jesus fit into something when the child is not like literally him? Should I take it like, is it like parallel or something else?
And then the other question
I wanted to ask you, and then you can take me off air, I'll just watch you from the line, is I'm struggling with, and I know this is not Jewish related, with pornography. I want to see if you can help me with that. Thank you.
Right. Okay. So that explains the anonymous nature of the call then. Absolutely. Okay. So first thing is, as far as Isaiah 7:14, if you read it in context, the most natural reading is that a child is going to be born unexpected or something supernatural about it, because it's a sign from God, and that child will have significance for that generation. But there's more to it. So here's what I want to bring out. Messianic prophecy was not always spoken of something just in the distant future. Many of the messianic prophecies were prophecies given to people in their day, to sons of David in their day, to the king on the throne, that never came to pass. And in other words, Psalm 2 is a coronation psalm. And the king that's being crowned in Jerusalem, called God's son, is going to rule over the nations. Well, it didn't happen. We believe the best way to understand that is when each king would come into office and be installed on the throne, that psalm would be spoken over them. But it never happened. David had a small empire, Solomon a little bit bigger, but that was it. It never ruled over the whole world. It is yet to be fulfilled. All right? So many of the promises given to the Davidic dynasty, to the house of David in the Old Testament, were never fulfilled in the Old Testament. So they had partial application, but not complete fulfillment. So there was something that was going to happen, unexpected, a birth to an Alma, who'd just be a young woman, not expected to be having a child that would be named Emmanuel, as a sign on the one hand of God being with the people. On the other hand, it was also a sign of judgment on the house of Ahaz. And what you see significantly is this message is spoken not to the individual king, but to the house of David. It is a promise to the house of David. It is saying that God is going to raise up a king, a better king than Ahab. All right, who is Emmanuel? Scripture doesn't tell us specifically in that context. But there must have been something unusual, unexpected about the birth. Now, Matthew looks back at this centuries later and sees that there's something even more supernatural going on, that this promise to the house of David of an Emmanuel born in a supernatural way finds its absolute fulfillment in the coming of the Messiah in the world, born of a young woman who herself is a virgin, which is part of the potential meeting in Hebrew Alma, but not its only meeting. So it finds its fulfillment in the coming of the Messiah. So there's a partial application in the days of the prophet, but then the complete, absolute fulfillment in the coming of the Messiah. As far as struggling with porn, may I encourage you to check out a book by Steve Gallagher. Steve Gallagher, and I know this is not a thoroughly Jewish Thursday question, but you've obviously opened your heart here, so I don't want to ignore that plea. Steve Gallagher, and it's called At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. Steve Gallagher, G-A-L-L-A-G-H-E-R, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. I think you'll find it very helpful. He has web resources, and I mean, there are even whole programs people can get into. But check that out, Steve Gallagher, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. Okay, let's go over to Amanda in Kansas City. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
I have a question today. So I have a well-intentioned family member who is buying into my family member. They haven't been willing to say the name of Jesus for a while. For a long time, they would only say Yeshua, my first Yeshua. And then now they have decided that they've kind of bought into this, like, I guess, doctrine thing of Yahuwah or Yahushua. And and I know that, like, I've tried to explain to them, like, there's miracles done in the name of Jesus. There's miracles done in the name of Yeshua. People are being saved, you know, in the name of Jesus. And but they still, like, reject that. They won't accept that. And I don't know much about language. Languages to be able to explain all that. And I think that's your specialty, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah. The challenge, Amanda, is there's a spiritual deception going on. In other words, if people prefer Yeshua, that was his original name, reminds them of being Jewish or his Jewishness, that's fine if they prefer that. You know, that's not the issue, but it's refusing to say Jesus, or it has to be that. And then they get into weird pronunciations for other stuff that doesn't even exist. So there's a spiritual deception going on. So you really have to pray for them in that regard. But here's the truth of it. The truth of it is that the New Testament was written in Greek. If any parts of it were originally written in Hebrew, some would argue Matthew was originally in Hebrew, or there was a version of Matthew in Hebrew, or maybe Hebrews was written in Hebrew. You know, people have these arguments, right? For sure, the New Testament was preserved in Greek. We have thousands of ancient manuscripts in Greek. We know that the early Greek church leaders quoted the New Testament in Greek. That's what they have. So what you have to ask them is, what books of the New Testament do you agree were written in Greek? If they say none of them, then they're really gone off the deep end. They believe something that no scholar or well-educated person who knows this on the planet believes, that the whole New Testament was written in Hebrew. There's not a scholar that's a thinking human being on the planet that would ever imagine something that crazy, okay? As if Paul was writing to the Corinthians, the Greek-speaking Corinthians, in Hebrew or something like that. So ask them, which books of the New Testament were written in Greek? Simple question. Whatever if they accept any of it is in Greek, say, how was it said in Greek? You didn't say Yeshua in Greek, you said Jesus. So why is it out of the gate, the way God preserved the New Testament for us, he preserved it in Greek? And I believe it was all written in Greek, with exception of a document here that may have had a Hebrew counterpart or a Hebrew original. Why out of the gate wasn't it Yeshua? Because in Greek it's Jesus. So out of the gate they were saying something different and preaching something different. And as the gospel was going all around the ancient world, they weren't saying Yeshua, they were saying Jesus. So it's who he is. God wants us to express it in our language. So I got saved, he was Jesus to me. When I was just in Italy, he's Jesus over there. So God had it like that out of the gate. that it's not the sound of the name, it's what that name is in each particular language. Hopefully you can get to that through that. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name, not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world, God's people standing up, saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team because we are on the front lines together and we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate, monthly support, thelineoffire.org. Click donate, monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Friends, we are on the front lines of Jewish outreach all around the world. Our materials are being used day and night in Israel. As you stand with us, as you support us, you are helping us 24/7 reach Jewish people with the good news of the Messiah. So thanks for praying. Thanks for standing with us. Shout out to all of our torchbearers. You are carrying this work day and night around the globe. To make sure you're getting every week summary here, my latest. What is that? Well, I love the Jewish music. That's a little extra there. So you can make sure you're getting every week. We're putting out cutting edge articles, what's happening all around the world, and new videos every single week. You may be missing them, and they're right there for you. They're to equip you. And they're so important because we're dealing with the critical issues around us. That's why God put me as a watchman on the wall. So go to thelineoffire.org. And this way, every single week, just click subscribe. You'll get the frontline newsletter, but you'll also get our weekly e-blast letting you know, here are the latest videos, here are the latest articles. All right, I had a couple of calls I was going to, but they are not there. So I'm going to wait for a moment to reconnect there and go over with you to Psalm 119. There are psalms in the Bible and chapters in the Bible that are acrostic. So what that means is that each verse starts with a different letter of the alphabet, or it could be the first two verses or one letter, the next two, or as in the case of Psalm 119, that you have eight verses based on the first letter of each verse is the first letter of the Hebrew Bible. Then the next eight verses, the first letter is the second letter, right? So the first letter of each word in Psalm 119, the first eight verses starts with Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So Ashrei, Ath, Ata, Achalai, Az, Otcha, Et. So they all start with Aleph. And then the next eight start with Beit, the second letter. So Bameh, Bechal, Bilibi, Besifte. So you hear the B each time. Bederech, Bechukotecha, and then it goes on from there. So why is this done? Why is this done? Most likely for mnemonic purposes, to help you memorize, right? So that as you are working on these things, that, okay, if it's in alphabetical order, right, you're going through the alphabet. All have sinned. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Christ died for us. Right? So A, B, C. So you have a verse for each letter of the alphabet. It's easier to remember it that way. And then it just means you have to be more creative and alliterative. If you got eight straight verses, I'll have to start with Aleph or with Beit, with et cetera. So it's just, it's kind of interesting, fascinating. But another beautiful aspect of things as they open up in the Hebrew. All right, let's go over to the phones. Let's go over to Arizona. James, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thanks for taking my call.
Are you there?
Hello?
Hello, you're on the air, sir.
Hello, Dr. Brown?
Yeah, go ahead.
There we go. My question was, when do you consider a verse a mistranslation based off the Hebrew? For example, in Zechariah 12:10, it has they will look upon me whom they have pierced. But most of the Jewish translations translated, they will look upon the one who was pierced, and then it goes off into the ones that were slain and things like that. I look at that as a mistranslation. But how do they not see that as a mistranslation, or what do you consider a mistranslation?
Right. So a mistranslation would be when there is no possible justification for the translation from the original languages or from other ancient texts. So you might have a text and you can't make head or tail of what the Hebrew says. It seems like there's something wrong with it. Then you find, here it is in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it reads a little differently. And that's the same way that it reads in the Septuagint and the Peshitta and the Vulgate, these other ancient versions. That's probably the original meaning. That makes sense. And I can see how an error crept in. So you have other textual variants and things like that. Or that if you really dig deep into the Hebrew, you can see a justification for the other wording. So that it's like, I prefer this translation, but this one is also possible. A mistranslation would be when the rendering cannot be justified. So Zechariah 12:10, for example, in the New Jewish Version, but I will fill the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem with a spirit of pity and compassion, and they shall lament to me about those who are slain, wailing over them as over a favorite son and showing bitter grief as over a firstborn. So the first thing, the meaning, it then has a note saying meaning of Hebrew uncertain. So if you're just looking at it, right, vehibitu eli is not lament. It is they will look to me, right? Vehibitu eli, they will look to me. Et asher dekaru. Et asher is the relative asher with following direct object marker. And to me, the right way to understand it is that, in my series on Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Volume 3, I have a whole section on this. I went through every reference to et asher, this grammatical form in the Hebrew Bible, to see how it occurred. And it absolutely can have as a very simple meaning, so they look to me, whom they pierced, etc. So there are some grammatical challenges to it potentially, based on which Jewish scholars have speculated of other ways to read the passage. To me, they're not justified. And to me, the simplest thing is, and I don't want to complicate this for those who don't know Hebrew at all, but you have three straight verbs, and they are all in third person plural. They, right? So, vehibitu, and they will look. Asher dekaru, who they pierced. Vesafdu, and they'll mourn. So, hibitu, they look. Dekaru, they pierced. Safdu, they mourn. So that, to me, consistently has to be speaking about the same people. Because the translators behind the New Jewish Version are absolutely brilliant and were some of the best Hebrew scholars on the planet, I would not just say it's a mistranslation. Well, I, I, I would say it's a mistranslation because I don't believe the whole thing can be justified, even saying lament instead of look. But what you have is some grammatical ambiguities because of which they come up with these other translations. But to me, this is a mistranslation despite all the brilliance behind it.
Okay. And that's what I'm getting to. It's like, are all translations pretty much just interpretations?
Every translation is translating from an interpretive way. Well, every translation is a commentary in itself, right? And
yeah.
When I did a translation of the book of Job, there are many, many difficult verses in it, but sometimes just the simplest verse. Let me ask you a question. Did you go up the road or down the road?
Yeah.
What's the difference between them?
Yeah.
Okay. So these little simple things, it's like, how do I say, I could say it this way or I could say it this way. And there was almost no difference whatsoever. But so you're going to bring something to a translation. You're doing your best to just convey, here's what it says in the original. I'm telling you now what it says. And here's the source language. Here's the target language. So I'm going from the Hebrew straight to the English, doing my best to convey it. And that's why the vast majority of translations pretty much say the same thing about most verses. But you have in Zechariah 12:10, it goes, it's me and then him. Vehibitu Eli, they'll look to me, at Asher Dekara, whom they've pierced, v'savdu alav, and they'll mourn over him. Now, you have shifts like that frequently in Hebrew, where you can go from me to him. So that's why some think, well, did it originally say they'll look to him whom they pierced? And speculate about that, and is there ambiguity there? But ultimately, that's why there's a difference between Jewish and Christian translations, because when the rubber meets the road, you do have ways of understanding the text. And what you want to do is be as faithful and accurate as you can be, but recognize that every translation is going to have some type of, some commentary somewhere from the translator, some interpretation somewhere on some verse, because it's not always easy to just translate directly. So, yeah, that's why compare multiple versions. And if you see all the different versions say the same thing, there's no question about what the Hebrew and Greek say. It's simple and plain. If you see vast discrepancies, they'll normally fall into a few categories. And then you can see. So, for example, I've been reading the Bible through this year in the NET, the New English Translation. And many, many times, it is very interpretive. In terms of the Hebrew says this, but we're going to say it like this. Because I'll be reading and think, like, that's not the way that verse reads. What is it? However, they have over 60,000 notes explaining. So you want to use that with the notes, explaining why they translated the way they did. Otherwise, you'll end up, like, memorizing it, but that was more their interpretation than what it actually said. But they're explaining it in the notes. So if you read it with the study notes, so you go to netbible.org, and you read it with the study notes, then you're safe. You're on safe ground, and you understand what's going on behind it. But that's the case with every translation, always, because you do not have an exact equivalent from one language to another. That's how you deal with it. But when I read the Bible in English, I read it with great confidence. In other words, of course, I can dig in and look at the original languages, etc. But if I'm not reading the Old Testament in Hebrew, if I'm reading it in English, I read it as God's word. In other words, it's not a translation of a commentary, of a translation, of an interpretation. We have great, solid translations. But here and there, they're going to be controversial verses and words. Hey, thank you for the call.
Yeah, thank you.
All right. 866-348-7884. Okay, Mike and Ann, you are next. But I don't want to take your question without time to answer. All my friends in Israel, I am due to be in Israel next month doing a seminar on the Holy Spirit and revival, praying for times of refreshing. It'll be hosted by the Jerusalem Bible Institute and I Am Institute there in Israel at King of Kings in Jerusalem. We'll be sending out more notification about it. All the meetings are free. We'll have one afternoon just for leaders, but all the meetings are free. There'll just be a place online to register, but all the meetings are free. June 9th through 11th. All my friends living in Israel, I would love to see you there.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health, and I want to introduce you to Trivita's multi-collagen formula. If there was ever a message I would want the world to hear, it would be about the importance of supplementing the body with its most abundant protein, known as collagen. Studies have shown multiple health benefits by supplementing with collagen. Trivita's multi-collagen formula does not have just one or two types of collagen, or even three, but five forms of collagen shown to support healthy tendons, ligaments, skin, hair, nails, bones, muscles, gut lining, and even the arteries and veins. Trivita did not stop there. Each of the five forms of collagen in Trivita's multi-collagen formula are hydrolyzed, which increases maximum absorption. Trivita's multi-collagen formula is an easy dissolving powder that can be added to your favorite beverages and even soups in your favorite recipes. Each serving of Trivita's multi-collagen formula provides 9 grams of protein, is gluten-free, GMO-free, hormone-free, and sourced from grass-fed bovine, cage-free chickens, and even wild-caught fish. And you can rest assured that Trivita's multi-collagen formula is manufactured right here in the United States of America.
To place your order for products to support your wellness goals, call 1-800-771-5584, 800-771-5584, or online at Trivita.com. As a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. That number again is 1-800-771-5584, 800-771-5584.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Hey, shout out to our friends at Trivita. Great wellness resources, part of my daily routine, supplementing my healthy diet and exercise. If you're interested in some great wellness sources, especially if we get older, we could use all the supplements help we could get that are healthy. Check out Trivita.com. If you go there, use the code BROWN25, gets you 25% discount, and 100% of your first order is donated to our ministry work. Or if you like, you can call 800-771-5584. Let's go over to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Mike, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I called you probably a couple months ago, and I'm a local pastor here, and I asked you for some advice on how to deal with the conflict with Israel and Hamas, coming from a Jewish background. And I really appreciate what you said back then. I'm actually calling in conjunction to that. So as I mentioned before, you know, I do have a Jewish background, but it wasn't very religious. And, Lord put on my heart after listening to people, brothers like you and others, to reach out to local leaders, local Jewish community leaders. And there's a Chabad center near where I'm at. So I reached out to the rabbi there, really nice guy. And, I told him that we were praying for Israel and that we were praying for the Jewish people, talking about my background. And I thought that'd be the end of the conversation, quite honestly. But I said, I'd love to get a cup of coffee sometime. I can hear about your story. And he seems open to do that. Now, I've never talked to a rabbi post coming to Jesus, if that makes sense. I haven't talked to a rabbi since I was a kid. And I know that when you came to faith, based on your story, your parents wanted you to talk to the rabbi to maybe try to talk some sense into you from their perspective. And, of course, we know that they meant the best and they loved you. And I guess I'm just wondering if you could give me some pointers where this gentleman might go in terms of discussion if we get into, and I plan on leading the conversation towards the gospel eventually. But I just wondering some pointers, maybe some things to look out for in my background. I grew up in a conservative Jewish household, and then time went on,
leaning more reform. But he is he's eager to win you to traditional Judaism. He is going to appeal to your calling as a Jew, that there's a Jewish spark inside of you that needs to be reignited, that you're well-meaning, but because you didn't really have Jewish roots and an understanding of what real Judaism was, you got picked off by Christianity, and that he's eager to get you to, you know, spend Shabbat with them, you know, start observing the Sabbath. Have your wife light Sabbath candles. You know, that's their way that they think, you know, or he'll want to pray with you, put on tefillin, etc. So these are, you know, in his sincerity, he's doing outreach. Chabad is all about outreach to the Jewish community. That's why every Jewish community around the world has a Chabad center, basically. And that's what he lives for. Just like we want to win people to the Lord, he wants to win you as a Jew to traditional Judaism. So on the one hand, there'll be the appeal that you need to be with our people, that you've strayed, that you're in a foreign Gentile religion and worshiping a foreign faith. And look, he learned it from his father, who learned it from his father, who learned it from his father, all the way back to Moses. So you're mistaken in that way. We have the oral Torah. That's the real truth. And then if it goes deeper, he'll want to challenge what you believe about messianic prophecy, etc. I would encourage you to go to my Jewish outreach website, realmessiah.com. realmessiah.com, mm-hmm. and watch some of the debates there. There's one with a Chabad rabbi, Emmanuel Shochet, from 1995. Yeah, it's one of their famous
controversies. So, candid confession, I've got all the volumes of anti-Jewish objections, and I've watched a number of, in fact, I was in the middle of one now with Shmuley Batech, from, I guess, a couple years ago, with chosen people. So, no, that's very helpful.
Yeah, so you've got the five volumes with the answers to the objections. But remember, I was thrown in the deep end. I was meeting with these guys, but I couldn't even read Hebrew hardly, you know, and being challenged on every front. So the fact that what Jesus had done in my life was so extraordinary and so real and so powerful and so profound, nobody could argue that out of me. But they raised questions I couldn't answer, and it really messed with me. Because, like, all right, I'm conflicted here. So I just said, I'm going to follow the truth wherever it leads. I'm going to learn the languages, and God, I just want the truth. If I'm wrong about Jesus, and to be a loyal Jew means to reject him, if that's what it means, I have to follow you if I lose everything. And conversely, if what I believe about him is true, if the whole Jewish community rejects me, so be it, but I have to follow the truth. So that was my heart. So you want to be in prayer for him, but in that regard, he has the upper hand with experience, because this is what he does in terms of, you haven't had these discussions with rabbis. You're just talking to another person about the Lord. It's one thing, you know, but there'll be that appeal, that thing that'll kind of like Jewish guilt. And this is what you need to be doing. And I remember I spent Yom Kippur with them in 1975. I believe that's when it was, because they wanted me to spend Shabbat. I couldn't. I said, hey, look, this is going to work out. So I spent Yom Kippur and just with them, prayer and fasting 24 hours and all, you know, the hours and hours in the synagogue, as sincere as they are, as devoted as they are, the life of Messiah that we have and experience they didn't have. And it was such an overwhelming experience to see the sincerity and the passion and all of that. So if the rabbis, you know, interested in dialogue, say, does a book exchange? I'll read something if you read something. Get him my book, Resurrection, where I compare Jesus to his Rebbe, Menachem Mendel Schneerson, who, you know, either still believes is the Messiah or believes was the potential Messiah. But the name of the book is Resurrection. It's by me, investigating a rabbi from Brooklyn, a preacher from Galilee, and the event that changed the world. And it's written specially for Lubavitchers, especially for Chabad people. So, and if you run into questions or issues, you'll find the answers on Real Messiah. You can also write to our website, and one of my Jewish ministry colleagues will be glad to help you firsthand, okay?
Excellent, brother. Thank you so much. And by the way, for that other caller, the Steve Gallagher book, excellent recommendation. I second that.
Good, excellent. Well, thank you so much. Grace to you, Mike, and keep us posted. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Los Angeles, and welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I feel like I'm in a third country because I am an American. I love America. I love Israel, and if I had to pick one, I think I would pick Israel. But You know, we're in a different country, and it's hard. Like this moment in history, I just wanted to like reach out and, you know, just get some support, really. Because
so is it because of America as a whole or California in particular?
Well, I'm in California, so I can't really speak about America as a whole, but except that, yeah, with the president and, you know, all the politics and thinking about just ourselves and not thinking about the big picture and how God will bless those who bless the Jews and his love for them. It's just frustrating that, like, I'm an American and these people are speaking for me when it's just like so – it's not what I believe at all.
So here's,
you know,
here's
and I feel like we're just not being the encouragement to Jewish people that we could be, or specifically Israelis. Like, do they think that America is just like against them? Because there's so many of us who love them.
Right. So that's what I wanted to tell you, Anne, that America remains unique on the planet. America is still the world's greatest superpower. I mean, we're in decline in certain ways, but we are still the world's greatest superpower, the most influential nation. And not only is there still an influential Jewish population within America, but there are tens of millions of born-again Christians, and the great majority of them do stand with Israel. And the people of Israel know it. They know the outpouring of love that comes from American Christians. They know the outpouring of financial support that comes from American Christians. And even though President Biden has done some things that are very disagreeable and threatening to withhold weaponry from the IDF and putting Netanyahu under various kinds of pressure, and even though, for example, Trump was much more popular than Biden was or Obama was for sure in Israel, you know, there's no question about that. The fact is Israel is still looks to America as its major ally. In the UN, we abstained from an important vote where we should have just vetoed it, but consistently America has been the one to veto things in the Security Council when they came against Israel. And President Biden continues to say that you know, Israel has to be able to defend itself, etc. So there are mixed messages coming, for sure. Some messages that I'm very concerned with, Anne, coming from our current government. And, of course, there are politicians are politicians. I don't care who it is, Biden, Trump, whoever. Politicians are politicians. They're looking at votes. And for sure, President Biden is losing votes from the radical left that wants him to be anti-Israel. And the question is, you know, how far will he go to try to recover Islamic votes that he's lost because of his stance? But the point is, he's still viewed by the opponents of Israel as a friend of Israel. And more importantly, the people of Israel know there are tens of millions of American Christians who stand for them, who are very vocal, some of our loudest, clearest political leaders making these statements. So be encouraged. There are a lot more people out there who feel just as you do. It's a dangerous time, but you are anything but alone here in America. There are tens of millions of others standing side by side with you and with Israel as we pray for the Palestinians as well. Hey, thank you for the call. You can't resist.